Could we kneel for prayer?
Yes, Lord. We just continue that prayer here again this morning, Lord. I feel unable to the task that lies ahead of me. Lord, these are your people. I lift up this service to you. I lift up thine own word to you. Lord, would you give each one of us ears to hear this morning? Jesus, have compassion on us again this morning. Those that are in this midst that need the touch of God, those that need correction, those that need encouragement, those that need to be bolstered, those weak that need to be strengthened. We lift each one to you this morning. Dear Holy Spirit, come into our midst and work in our hearts. We believe it. We believe that you want to change our hearts, that you want to work in our lives. So we invite you and welcome you this morning and place all our trust in you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to welcome each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. I'd like to take as my text this morning, Acts 11:23, if you'd like to turn there. Beginning in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. The title of my message this morning is Cleaving Unto the Lord. Cleaving Unto the Lord. Now, Barnabas was not giving new exhortation here. I'd like to share. Maybe I'll just read some verses to you. But this is not a new exhortation in Scripture. It actually comes from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, God commanded that thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. To him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Deuteronomy 30:20 says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. Joshua also told the children of Israel, take heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 23:8 says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So it's no wonder here that Barnabas, when he comes to Antioch and finds new believers there, he gives them this exhortation and he says that they should, with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. Well, I'd like to just talk about a few words here this morning. The word purpose, which is the Greek word prosthesis, means to plan, purpose, resolve, or will. Notice how he says, with purpose of heart, you should cleave unto the Lord. That's the exhortation, that you should not just cleave to the Lord, but with purpose of heart, you should cleave unto the Lord. That means to purpose, to resolve, to set your will, and to plan, I am going to cleave unto the Lord. Cleaving to the Lord requires some resolve and some purpose on our part and the setting of our will. Do you see that in these verses? The exhortation is that you must set your will. Can you see Barnabas there? These new Grecian, some of the first Grecian converts to Christ. And he comes to them and he exhorts them and says, now, you must with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. There are willful men who set their wills to do many things in this world and to accomplish many things. Yet the exhortation of God to us this morning is that each one set his or her will to cleave unto the Lord. The Christian life is not apathetic, passive, or drab. We have purposes. We have resolves as the people of God. And the first and foremost is that we resolve to cleave unto the Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 67, take note of Peter's attitude here. This is Jesus after his disciples have all left him because of the things that he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him saying, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Notice the resolve in Peter's life. He has surrendered his search for eternal life. Peter has said, this man has the words of eternal life. And in his heart, he has resolved that he has no place else to go. And he is going to cleave unto the Son of God. That's his resolve. Can you hear those words coming from Peter? Lord, He probably didn't like the words Jesus said either. They were hard to understand. But his resolve is, Lord, I don't have any place to go. I have set my life upon you. I have no other hope in this world. I have no other place I can think of that I would go for eternal life. And therefore my purpose is to cleave unto you, no matter what you say. Notice that it says in our text, it says that with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart. It is the purpose of heart. Our relationship with God is not a notion of the head. Philosophy will fall short. Higher education will fall down. And intellectuals will find themselves unable to grasp what even a little child can grasp when they set their heart to cleave to the Lord. A child can set his heart or her heart to cleave unto the Lord. And they will attain things that men of high learning have yet to learn and experience. And this is true because it is a matter of the heart and not the head. He admonished those men to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. We set our hearts upon people and things throughout our lives, don't we? Our hearts go after people and things. We set our goals for our lives. You know, in 5 years, I purpose to be here. Or I'm determined to have a relationship with this person in my life. Or when I grow up, I want to be. Those are things that we set our hearts to do. We resolve in our heart, I'm going to do this. It's going to be this way. And many times what we purpose, we accomplish. Yet so few make it their heart's purpose and set their will like stone and yield all their affections to cleave unto the Lord. Amen. It says that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. This word cleave, by Webster's definition, means to adhere firmly, stick closely, or loyally, or unwaveringly, to cleave to the Lord. The Greek word there is prosmeno, which means to remain or stay with someone or something. Stick with the Lord. Stay with the Lord. That was the exhortation of God's man to the men of Antioch. New converts. New converts, stick with the Lord. Maybe you've heard that description, I'm going to stick to you like glue. Have you ever heard of that? I used to hear that from friends at school who were just going to, you know, that means everywhere you go, I'm going. You know, everything you do, I'm doing. I'm going to stick to you like glue. I don't know if this might be applicable. It came to mind, and so I'll add it here. But we have a lot of Canadian geese up there at the wildlife reserve above our house, and sometimes we see them in different fields. And the thought came to me as something I had remembered about the geese. One documentary speaking about the Canadian geese says, mated pairs not only raise and protect their young together, but they also look out for one another over the course of their lives. One mate will stay by the other side if injured or dying, even if the rest of the flock is moving on. They are extremely devoted to one another. And it's that way. If you've watched them in their time when they're making nests, there's a male and a female, and they're making their nest, and he's usually close by. And if you come near, boy, he's right there to take care of it. And they stick with one another. There's a devotion toward one another, even in God's plan for the geese. I think swans are the same way, I've heard. I'd like to look at a little example of this sticking in the book of Ruth. Maybe you all know where I'm going, since that story is very familiar. But turn to Ruth, Judges Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is a good example of cleaving. In fact, it uses that word here in this account. Starting in verse 11, it says, "And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters." Let me rehearse the story a little bit. If you remember, Naomi had left because of famine, and her husband died, and her two sons died, and now she had two daughter-in-laws with her. And they had heard that back in Israel, God had visited Israel again, and there was food there. So Naomi was returning to her homeland and to her home properties that belonged to her husband. And as she was going along, it seems in the way, she realized she has no future for these girls. These two daughters-in-laws of hers have no future in Israel. They're foreigners, foreign ways. So she's telling them to go back to your people, she says. She said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb that ye may be their husbands, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and assumedly went back to her people. But Ruth clave unto her. Now listen to the words of cleaving. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. For whither you go, I'm going, and where you lodge, I'm lodging. My people are going to be your people, and my God is going to be your God. That's the voice of cleaving. I don't have any people anymore. I've given up everything. I'm going to stick with you. That's the voice of cleaving. And when she saw that she was steadfast-minded to go with her, that she left speaking unto her, and so the two of them came to Bethlehem. I believe that's what Barnabas had in mind when he spoke to the men of Antioch and said, Brothers, now you've begun a Christian life. Cleave unto the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Stick to Him. Hold on to Him. Don't let Him go. Jonathan and David are another example of this very principle. Something happened in the heart of Jonathan when he finished hearing David. David stood before Saul and says, Who is this Philistine that he should mock the people of God and deride Israel? And when he got finished speaking, it says that the heart of Jonathan was knit to the heart of David, soul to soul. Something happened there in which the loyalty and the will was set, and there was a purpose in Jonathan's life that says, I'm going to follow this man. This man is going to be my friend. This man I am going to spend my life with. And he forsook all and clave unto David. Something happened in the heart of Jonathan, and he purposed to cling to the son of Jesse till his dying day. And there is an example in Jonathan's heart. Should we not, with purpose, cleave unto the son of Jesse? Should we not also see something in the son of Jesse and say, I'm going to cleave with that one. That one is worth keeping. I purpose in my heart that I will stick with him. 2 Samuel 23:9 speaks of Eleazar, the son of Dodo, an Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines, they were gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So it seems there was just the three of them. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. So something happened there in the midst of that fight with David and another man, and this man, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, in his spirit, his hand took hold of the sword to such an extent that the Bible says the hand clave. It stuck fast to the sword while he fought and while he cut his way through the adversaries of God, and as he sought to defend his king, his hand actually clave, it says. Something took place in the ligaments of the hand, and the hand would not let go of the sword. And there was nothing else in his hand. It was just sword in his hand. Another example is in Matthew 28. Please turn to this. Especially you sisters. 28, verse 9. It says, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead and the women have come to the sepulchre, and the sepulchre is empty, and they have seen two angels that tell him, go and tell his disciples, and he's going before thee. So they ran And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And it says they came and they held him by the feet. Now picture this. Picture this. These women, it's probably a group of three, four, five women. And it says, when Jesus appeared to them, they came to him and held him by the feet. Now, why would women hold him by the feet? Why is this picture in the Bible? But they weren't they saying by their actions, not only do I worship you, but I am not letting you go. You are not going to escape again. You've been gone for 4 days. I haven't known where you were. My life was totally at a loss. My purpose was gone, and here you are, and I'm not letting you go. Here is a beautiful picture and a type for our own lives. As we lay aside the confusion of our lives, and then fall on our face, worship and cleave unto the Lord. Notice it says in our text that he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They would cleave unto the Lord. Notice that the word cleave is a transitive word. That means it has an object to which you are clinging, cleaving. We don't just cleave, do we? You can't just cleave. You always cleave to something. You are cleaving unto something. The heart with purpose cleaves unto something. This raises this question this morning. To what are you cleaving this morning? To what is your heart cleaving? If you have set your heart to cleave to something or someone, to whom or to what are you cleaving? Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow Me. As of old Saint Andrew heard it by the Galilean sea, lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for Jesus' sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love Me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures. Christian, love Me more than these. Jesus calls us, by Thy mercy, Savior, may we hear Thy call. Give our hearts to Thine obedience, and serve and love Thee best of all. Barnabas told the men of Antioch that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. They should cleave unto the Lord. The Lord. Standing on this side of the incarnation, the cross and the ascension, this term means much more than it did in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that you should love the Lord your God and cleave unto Him. But on this side of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, those words mean more to us, have more definition than they did in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, He was shrouded in a dark cloud amidst thunder and lightning. But in His incarnated life, we know Him as the God who cares for fallen, sinful men. In our lives today, terms like the Lord and Jesus are terms that we hear so often they tend to lose the awe that they deserve. Do you find it that way? Jesus doesn't have the awe that it deserves. The Lord loses the awe that it should have. Ponder new this morning the object of this exhortation, cleaving unto the Lord. The Lord with whom Peter had walked for 3 years, like we heard this morning. The Lord of compassion that Nathan shared about this morning, who all his life did nothing but spend it for others. The Lord whom Peter had walked with for 3 years, and when he saw him there, standing on the shore of Lake Tiberias after his resurrection, in the glory of the morning sun, he cast his coat about him and threw himself into the sea. Now, why did he do that? Ponder that picture a minute. They're out there, been fishing all night long. They're stripped to the waist and they're working away, fishing all night long. And Jesus comes along the Lake of Tiberias there, sees them out there toiling a distance from the land, and says, "Children, you haven't any fish, do you?" And they say, "No, Lord." And he says, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." And so they do. And suddenly there's a turmoil in the water, and the nets start pulling for the bottom, and they all are hauling with all they can to try to keep the nets from being taken overboard, and the nets begin to break, and they suddenly realize this is a miracle. And Peter realizes that that's Jesus. And he only thinks of one thing. He says, "It's the Lord." And he casts his fisherman's coat about him and throws himself into the sea. Forget the fish. Why would he do that? Because of his heart. His heart has been separated for more than 4 days from its object of cleaving. For 4 days, and a major failure in his life. And at the sight of the Lord, he cared for nothing but removing the separation as fast as possible. That's the heart of Peter. When he saw the Lord Jesus and says, "That's the object of my heart over there on that shore. And I don't care about boats, and I don't care about fish, and I don't care about other disciples." And he was carrying the guilt of denying Christ 3 times in his darkest hour. Cleave unto the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord Jesus, who saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief, the song says. The Jesus who, when we were lost in sin and held in bondage and prison, blind and deaf and leprous of soul, he saw our state that we were rushing headlong into eternal damnation. And then he laid aside his glory, he laid aside his will, he laid aside the pleasures of heaven, and received the anointing of God on his life, and took the place of a servant to come here to seek and to save that which was lost. When should we let go of his feet? When should we let go of his feet? Barnabas says, "With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord." Jesus is the Lord. He is the living Word who gave to us the precious promises that by them we might be partakers of the divine nature. It was Him that walked the earth and opened His mouth, and out of His mouth flowed words by which, the Bible says, we can become partakers of divine nature. It's Him who calls us with divine love to be a new creature in Him, who blots out all our transgressions and forgives all our iniquities. It is the Lord Jesus who sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for each one this morning, who rescues our souls from the snare of the fowler. Think about it. He rescues your soul from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is after you. He has a snare for your soul, and Jesus rescues you from the snare of him that would destroy you. And he thwarts the deadly pestilence, and he keeps us from being destroyed. Jesus Christ is the Lord, he who will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not his gospel. Should we not do as the Scriptures exhort us this morning? With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. I'd like to point out a couple of things about this text for your edification. Barnabas is exhorting believers. Notice, Barnabas is exhorting believers. Believers that he believes needs this exhortation, lest they do not cleave to the Lord. Right? Barnabas wouldn't be saying this if he wasn't concerned that possibly these men might not cleave to the Lord. And so he earnestly exhorts them with purpose of heart, you must cleave unto the Lord. What will happen to those believers in Antioch if they do not cleave unto the Lord? What will happen to the believers here if we do not cleave unto the Lord? The Scripture assumes that there are those who do not cleave. They let go of the Lord Jesus. They stay in the boat, far from shore, and fear to draw nigh, and in the end find themselves numbered with transgressors. But should we fear to come to Jesus because we have sinned against Him? Peter had sinned against Him greatly. He had denied Him 3 times, and yet his heart would not stay far from Jesus, but threw himself into the sea. If you're here this morning, a failing sinner, you do the same. You do the same, my friend. Wrap your cloak around you and throw yourself into the sea. And shorten the distance between you and He that is the object of your salvation. Do what you must to get close to Jesus and cleave unto Him. The Scriptures exhort us to cleave unto the Lord. Therefore, it must be possible to do so. God is no tyrant to call us to do something that we cannot do. So it must be possible to cleave unto the Lord if He commands us urgently to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. He gave His own Son, delivering Him up for us all. And now, will He not freely give us all things? The Bible says. Also, I'd like to say there are forces of wickedness in high places with which we wrestle this very hour. It is the devil's design to remove us from Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that again, if you're listening. It is the devil's design in your life to remove you from Jesus. That is his design. He would break the hold you have upon Jesus Christ. He would somehow loosen your grip, and he would somehow derail your heart's purpose to cleave unto the Lord. That is his design. He will do all and use all his fallen powers to bring us to despair of this cleaving relationship. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're one of those weary Christian soldiers who have fallen under the blow of Apollyon, the dragon. Your sword has left your hand. Your shield is battered and you're yielding to the fray. You feel like giving up the fight and yielding to the enemy. Christians get in those places. Friend, hear the word of the Lord Jesus by the mouth of this good man who is filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, that with purpose of heart
you should cleave unto the Lord. That is the Word of God this morning. That is the Word of God by the mouth of Barnabas, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says to our souls this morning, no matter what, no matter what confusion the adversary has brought into your life, no matter what sin he has bound you under, cleave unto the Lord. That one thing we can do when all else is hopeless, when all else is dark and don't understand what's going on, I still will cleave unto the Lord. My heart is set. My will is purposed. I am going to hold on to Jesus.
I'd like to conclude with a principle of cleaving from Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's cleaving. That's one flesh. Nothing between. One cannot be separated from another. So close. Always present. Where the one is, the other is. Cleaving. No separation. Holding fast. Stuck like glue. Adhered to. Cleaving to one another. Cleaving, though, notice, requires leaving. This is the principle of this verse. It says, therefore a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto the wife. Had Eleazar the son of Dodo had his hands full of other things, would he have smitten the Philistines as he did? But notice how this principle applies in the admonition that is before us today. With purpose of heart, we cleave unto the Lord. How then, if our hearts are full of other things? Will we do as Eleazar with our hearts holding some other things that are not Jesus Christ? Especially in light of the recent fall of our brother, let us hear the admonition of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, Peter says. Therefore, laying aside malice. Malice is a thing of the heart, is it not? Malice is a thing that you hold in your heart towards someone. Will malice hinder your cleaving to Jesus Christ? Yes, it will. And all guile. Speaking that which you do not mean. Saying that for another purpose than what you're speaking it for. Guile. Pleasing men with your words. Is guile something of the heart? Is guile of the heart? Yes. And hypocrisies, pretending to be somebody I'm not really. I'm not really that person inside, but I'm pretending. And envies. Envy is a spite towards a person that does not want to see them prosper. That when they fail and when they are damaged, there is a secret joy in the heart. That's envy. When they do well, there is a secret sadness and a wish of ill upon them. Envies. And all evil speakings. And I think that's self-explanatory. Aren't all these things of the heart? Aren't they all of the heart this morning?
And will we hold these things in our heart and still cleave unto the Lord? Will we hold the sword fast and be like Eleazar if we hold those things inside? And how much of those things does it have to take to hinder our grip upon the Lord Jesus? Turn over to Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them, meaning the children of disobedience. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Look at these words that God is saying. He's saying, mortify these things in your life. They are a temptation to you. They are going to hinder you from your cleaving unto the Lord. Mortify them. Put them to death in your life. Notice that list. Anger. Anger. Anger there, the word for anger means outbursts of anger. Just shooting off. All of a sudden, just boom, exploding. Wrath. Wrath is that cold, deep hatred and anger. I'm going to get even. I'm going to make it right. You're not going to treat me like that. Anger. The Bible says, put it away. Malice, there again. Blasphemy, that's evil speaking about somebody else. And filthy communications out of your mouth. These are things that if they are within the heart this morning, I can almost guarantee you your grip upon the Lord Jesus is hindered. I believe that some of the difficulties that we are encountering in our lives just lately are the voice of God calling us to let go of other things in our hands and to cleave unto Him. Set our hope in Him and love Him more. I do believe it. All this evil is not just accidental, but God is working in it. A call unto His people that we would return unto the Lord and cleave unto Him in the darkness, in the confusion, in the wonderment, that we should cleave unto the Lord. Why does the Word of God tell us to put off and lay aside all these things? Why does the Word of God tell us this? Are not these things things of the heart? These things will hinder us from cleaving to Jesus as sure as if Eleazar had a handful of stones or thorns in his hand. It will hinder us. Notice again that the Scripture commands the putting away of these things. So it must be possible to put them away. We can't sit in our pew this morning and say, yeah, I hear you, but not me. That is the voice of unbelief. If God says, put these things away, if He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh, then it must be possible to put them away and to mortify them. God is not a tyrant. He that sent His only Son into the world that men might be saved is not waiting to dash people away and cut people off because they're unable to do that which He came to do for them. God is in the business of changing lives, like Brother Rick said. He is interested in changing our hearts. He does want to see us different. If we will put them away and come to Christ in repentance, confessing our sins, trusting in His blood, we will find ourselves able to do it. I want to also say that there are times in our lives when the devil has the upper hand, it seems. There are times when it is dark and confusing, and the natural man wants to throw in the towel. And that is the devil's exact design. That he wants that. That is his purpose. He wants the confusion. He will speak to us. I don't know how he does that, but those temptations come, those words of despair and thoughts of discouragement. That is the work of the devil. That is the adversarial life in the Christian war. But the Bible says that we should with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord Jesus. Even when I don't understand, even when it doesn't seem right, cleave unto the Lord Jesus. And if your heart is tempted with this thought that you should let go the Lord Jesus and just give it up and let go the Lord Jesus, my friend, you are listening to the devil. Don't do it. Cleave unto the Lord. What other options do you have for your eternal soul? What other options do you have to find any help from the bondages of sin in our lives? If we let go of the Lord Jesus, we have no hope. He is the only hope of the world. So let's do this one thing in our Christian life. At least when we get to the end of, and maybe you feel like you're a poor soldier and you're not one of those conquering prayer warriors. You feel like you're just like you're smashed in a foxhole somewhere and don't dare to get your head up. Well, I don't know what you feel like, but at least cleave to the Lord. With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Are you listening this morning? And in your heart, something hinders you from cleaving to Jesus. Do you hear the call of God this morning to cast it off and lay aside the sin that is so easily besetting you? And will you go away unchanged? Or would you take a step this morning and lay aside the other things in your heart, cast your cloak about you, and throw yourself into the sea? Here's an opportunity at this altar this morning. While we sing, you may come forward here and kneel before the Lord. And if you wish, someone would be glad to counsel with you and help you get some freedom, hear your struggle, encourage you, hear your confession, pray with you. This is an opportunity, like Peter, to cast your fisherman's cloak upon you and cast yourself into the sea. Can we sing 356, please? You're welcome to come anytime.
Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art.
Not as an offering.
If some of you up here would like some counsel, if you'd like to just make your way as we sing these next two verses, you can just go out the side doors here and go to the back and find one of the prayer rooms back behind the nursery there. And those of you that are counselors, be mindful of God's leading there. And if you're sitting in your seat this morning and you're fearful, I know what that's like. I'm sure Peter had wrestled through a lot in those 4 days. But where will you go? Where will you go to get a relief from the burden of your heart? There is no place but the Lord Jesus. He alone forgives sins. I plead with you, if you're sitting in your seat and you know there's something in your heart that hinders you from cleaving unto the Lord, make it right this morning. Get out of the boat and come to Jesus. Let's sing.
Nearer still, nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies, I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer still, nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless
again, Brother Earl.
Near, close to thy heart.
Is there anyone yet?
Hold me.
Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus, my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. It's a good prayer. It's a good place to be. Let's sing that verse, verse 2, and then we'll be done.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.